الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على افضلهم وخاتم النبيين محمد الامين وعلى اله وصحبه اجمعين اما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى كما ورد في سورة بني اسرائيل او سورة الاسراء اعوذ باللہ من الشیطان الرجیم بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم وقضى ربک الا تعبدوا الا ایاہ وبالوالدین احسانا اما یبلغن عندک الکبر احدہما او کلاہما فلا تقل لہما اف ولا تنہرہما فلا تقل لهما اف ولا تنهرهما وقل لهما قولا كريما واخفض لهما جناح الذل من الرحمة وقل رب ارحمهما كما ربياني صغيرا ربكم اعلم بما في نفوسكم ان تكونوا صالحين فانه كان للأوابين غفورا وآت ذا القربى حقه والمسكين وابن السبيل ولا تبذر تبذيرا إن المبذرين كانوا إخوان الشياطين وكان الشيطان لربه كفورا وإما تعرضن عنهم ابتغاء رحمة من ربك ترجوها فقل لهم قولا ميسورا ولا تجعل يدك مغلولة إلى عنقك ولا تبسطها كل البسط فتقعد ملوما محسورا إن ربك يبسط الرزق لمن يشاء ويقدر إنه كان بعباده خبيرا بصيرا صدق الله العظيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي اللهم ربنا الهمنا رشدنا واعذنا من شرور انفسنا اللهم ارنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وارنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى امين يا رب العالمين Dear brothers and sisters and sons and daughters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The fourth lesson of the third part of our selected course of study of the Quran consists of 18 ayat of Surah Bani Israel or Surah Isra. This Surah Al-Mubarakah is named by two names. Commonly known in the non-Arab countries is the name Surah Bani Israel. And generally in the Arab world they call it Surah Isra. Both names are okay. These are two sections, section number 3 and 4 of this surah, and ayat, as I told you, are 18. Actually, in this lesson, now we are proceeding from the family to society. As I told you, family actually is the unit, basic unit of society. What is society? What is muashara, which we call? Muashara, this word, it appeared in the ayah which I referred to in the previous lesson. Aashiruhunna bil ma'aruf. Live with your wives in a decent way. Aashiruhunna bil ma'aruf. Then about the relatives, the word ashira has been used in the Quran many times. In Surah Taha we have the ayah number, in Surah Shu'ara, ayah number 14, addressing Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah said, وَأَنْزِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ. Oh Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, warn, first of all, your close relatives. Actually this da'wah, the da'wah Islamiyah, the Islamic call, it has a definite pattern. It starts from your own nafs, then to your family, then extends to your relatives, close relatives, then to your nation, your country, and then to the humanity at large. That's why the Prophet ﷺ used to say in his sermons, Usikum wa nafsi bi taqwallah. I advise my own nafs also, and you, to have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. First of all, the addressee should be our own nafs, our own personalities. Then, as we had in the ayah in Surah Al-Tahrim, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا. Now from أَنفُسَكُمْ أَهْلِيكُمْ, your own family, your wives, your children, they should be first of all. To them you convey the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first of all. Then your parents, your family. وَأَنزِلْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ. Then the third level, third circle, warn your close relatives. Then it will proceed to the whole country, the whole nation, and then to the whole of humanity. Because the call of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Quran starts with the words, Ya Ayyuhan Nas. When previously we find that all the messengers of Allah, they address their nations, Ya Qawmi. Hazrat Nuh alayhi salatu wa salam, he addressed his nation, Ya Qawmi, O my people, O my nation. Hazrat Hud alayhi salatu wa salam, Ya Qawmi. Hazrat Salih alayhi salatu wa salam called his nation, Ya Qawmi. All the messengers of Allah, they address their nations only. The first and the last messenger of Allah, who was sent for the whole of humanity, who addressed the humanity at large, not his nation only, and he is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Therefore we find in the third section of Surah Al-Baqarah, Ya ayyuhan nas u'budu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum wallazina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqoon. Here the address is not to the nation, but to the whole of humanity. And as I told you, in one of his earliest sermons, he said, وَاللَّهِ الَّذِي لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّهُ إِنِّي لَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِلَيْكُمْ خَاصَّةً وَإِلَى النَّاسِ كَافَّةً. I swear by Allah, in whose hands is my life, who owns my life also, that I am His messenger, to you specially, and to the whole of humanity in general. So that is the natural extension. That should be the gradual extension of the da'wah of Islam. So here we are now going from family to the society. Now, what we shall discuss in this lesson, we must have some concept of social values. Every society has a concept of social value. This country boasts of its value, freedom, freedom, freedom. Everywhere you'll find, you know, this slogan, freedom. This is the one catchword. This is the biggest value for them. And there used to be a catchword. The highest value for the Soviets, the communists, equality, equality. So there are slogans and words which denote the highest value of any society. What are the values of an Islamic society which have to be promoted and enforced? Social pressure should be applied to keep those values intact and to enforce those values. All societies, they try to save themselves, keep them intact. Enforce their values. So actually, there must be some values of the Islamic society. What are they? Then every society has some concept of social evils, which must be eradicated. What are the evils? Social evils in the eyes of the Quran. In the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that matter. Because Quran is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this passage of the Quran, which comprises 18 ayat, incidentally, we read Surah Al-Taghabun, that also consisted of 18 ayat. Here we have these two sections of a longer surah, Surah Bani Israel or Surah Al-Isra, and it also consists of the same number, 18 ayat. And let me quote here a saying of Khibrul Ummah, the biggest alim among the Sahaba of Quran. He was Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abdullah ibn Abbas, son of Abbas, uncle of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And about him the Prophet prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahumma faqqihu fi ddeen wa allimhu ta'wil. O Allah, give this young man the deep understanding of your knowledge. Tafaqqih, faqqihu fi ddeen wa allimhu ta'wil. And give him the knowledge of the tafsir and ta'wil of your book, your words. So this prayer of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was fully granted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he is accepted to be the biggest alim of Quran. That is why the tabi'een, Hazrat Ikrama, Hazrat Mujahid and so on, they were all disciples of Abdullah ibn Abbas. Most of the riwayat, traditions regarding tafsir of Quran, we get from Abdullah ibn Abbas. And he has said that these 18 ayat are the Quranic version of the 10 commandments of Torah. The Ten Commandments, which were given to Moses alayhi salatu wasalam, written. Not the whole of Torah actually. Torah comprises of five books. The Old Testament, which they call, first five books of the Old Testament, they say they call that Torah. And there, those books are very voluminous books. Those books could not be written on the tablets of stone. Only these Ten Commandments were written on those tablets of stone which were given to Hazrat Musa alayhi salatu wasalam when he was called to the mountain Tur, and there he was given these tablets, and which are still present. I also agree with the Jews that they must be present, because the Tabut al-Sakina, about which the Quran has spoken in the last part of Surah Al-Baqarah, that Tabut al-Sakina, it's a box which contains those tablets, stone tablets of Torah, as well as the staff or asa of Hazrat Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. These things are there, and according to their belief, it is present somewhere underneath the Masjid al-Aqsa. Because when Nebuchadnezzar demolished the Temple of Solomon, Haikal Sulaimani alayhi salatu wasalam, there was in some lower story of that Haikal, some basement, there was that tabut, that box was present, and it was buried under the debris. It's just possible that it come to the surface someday. Anyhow, those Ten Commandments were given to Hazrat Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, written on stone tablets. And that was the Torah which was given to him on the mountain. Now the version, Quranic version of those Ten Commandments is contained in these 18 ayat, according to the saying and opinion of Abdullah ibn Abbas, rahimahumullah, who has been accepted Hibrul Ummah, the biggest alim, the biggest knowledgeable person about the tafsir of Quran. Now actually these Ten Commandments, they contain all the do's, basic do's and don'ts of the Sharia. What are the basic principles of the Sharia? The blueprint of the Sharia. What are those social evils which have to be eradicated? What are those social values which have to be promoted? In these Ten Commandments we can find them, and in these 18 ayat, they are contained in these 18 ayat also. One point I want to make before we start the word by word study of these ayat, and that is actually, there was a gap of 2000 years between the time when Moses was given Torah and the time when Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given Quran. It's a very long period. 1400 years before Christ, it was the time of the exodus of the Jews, Bani Israel, from Egypt. They all came out from Egypt into the Sinai Peninsula. Now these things are well known to everybody, because this Israel and the conflict with the Arab countries, and every now and then you find the map of that area, that region, in the newspaper, so everybody knows. From Egypt, the Exodus. And this is a full book of the first five books, the book of Exodus, Kitab al-Khuruj, Sifr al-Khuruj. So Exodus from Egypt into Sinai Peninsula. There they were for about 40 years, more than 40 years. Because when the commandment came to them to go to war against the Philistines, the people, Philistines they were called at that time, and those who were mushrikeen, to go to war against them, they refused to go to war, and they were given the punishment that they will remain and roam here in this desert for 40 years. فَإِنَّهَا مُحَرَّمَةٌ عَلَيْهِمْ أَرْبَعِينَ سَنَةً يَتِيهُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Actually, before that time, Hazrat Musa alayhi salam was called to Kohe Tur, the mountain, Jabal Tur, and there he was given these commandments. But this, you know, gap of 2000 years, why I was mentioning it? Because during these 2000 years, a process of social evolution went. It went on and on. Till that time when Moses was given Torah, the human society actually, it had not gone to the level of social evolution that the concept of a state could be there. No state. Actually, only society. Not government and state and all these things, the detailed laws and punishments and those things. The society was at a very lower level of social evolution. So actually in Quran, because it was revealed 2000 years after Torah, it is actually the complete code of life. Here, you have the total guidance regarding the state. What shape Islamic state should take? What shape Islamic economy should take in a Muslim society? So these things actually, because these questions came to the human mind long after the revelation of Torah, the complications of the social order, the political system and the economic system and so on, these things, they came to human mind and human understanding and level of consciousness of humanity much later. So actually this is the topmost guidance that the humanity needed at that time. When Hazrat Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was given Torah, this is the final guidance for that time. That is why Quran says about Torah, وَجَعَلْنَاهُ هُدًى لِبَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ, not هُدًى لِلنَّاسِ, وَآتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابَ وَجَعَلْنَاهُ هُدًى لِبَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ, and we gave our book to Moses and we declared it to be a guidance for Bani Israel. That's for the whole of humanity. Or it was for a limited time to come. But actually Quran, in Quran, الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا. The total guidance, and because now we have the concept of a state, a political system, what form it should take, and the concept of an economic system. So all these aspects of human life and social order have been discussed in the Quran, but not in Torah. In Torah only these primitive do's and don'ts, they were the final guidance for humanity till that time, because humanity collectively had not reached that level of social evolution which it achieved 2000 after Moses, 2000 years after Moses, and that was the time of the advent of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then actually and logically it should have been so. The total and final guidance was given in the Quran. So that difference one should keep in mind. And now let us start our study word by word. وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. The first and foremost value, your Lord, your Rabb has decreed, has ordained, has enjoined upon you, you don't worship and don't accept the bondage to anybody except Allah. Now I have added to ta'budu, Allah ta'budu, not only worship, but accepting bondage, bondsmanship to anybody except Allah. It might be forced on you. It might be some nation conquers you and you become slave to that nation. It might be forced upon you. But to accept from your heart that you become bondsmen or slaves to anybody except Allah, it is shirk. You cannot accept. If you accept it from your heart, you are doing shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because that behavior, we discussed this point when we were studying Surah Al-Fatiha. When we say, Iyaka na'budu, O Allah, only you we shall worship, we promise. Only you we shall worship. And to you only shall we be the subordinates and bondsmen. Actually, ibadah, I discussed at that time, that mostly the translators, because they are in the habit of finding one word for one word. So use one word, worship. Worship has a very limited and narrow connotation. Ibadah is a very broad term and it has a very broad connotation. Abd means slave. Who is Abd? Slave. Ibadah, slavery. If you are slave to somebody, you are his Abd. That is why the Pharaoh, Fir'aun, when Hazrat Musa alayhi salatu wasalam went to his court and he conveyed to him the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you have to accept me, you have to accept Allah as your only Lord, and you have to accept me as his messenger. What did they say? أَنُؤْمِنُوا لَبَشَرَيْنِ مِثْلِنَا وَقَوْمُهُمَا لَنَا عَابِدِينَ لَنَا عَابِدُونَ. Should we believe in two persons that they are messengers of Allah, who are men like us, human like us, human beings like us, and then moreover, their nation is slave to us. Two persons from a nation which is slave to us, coming up, standing before us, and demanding that we should obey them. Because if you accept someone as messenger of Allah, you have to obey them. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا لِيُطَاعَ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. We didn't send any messenger except that he should be obeyed. according to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is to be obeyed. That is why you find in Surah Ash-Shu'ara, every messenger of Allah demanded two things from his nation or from his people. أَنِعْبُدُ اللَّهِ وَاتِعُونَ. Worship only Allah. Be bondsmen only to Allah. And obey me. I am his representative. I will tell you what Allah demands from you. His wahi is coming to me. His message, his laws are coming to me, not to you. So you have to obey me. أَنِعْبُدُ اللَّهِ وَاتِعُونَ. Worship Allah. Accept him as your Lord. And you have to obey me. Because I am his messenger. So actually ibadah means, as I told you at that time when we were discussing Surah Al-Fatiha, in the words of Hafiz Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah, al-ibadatu tajma'u aslain, ghayat al-hubb ma'a ghayat al-zull wal-khudu'. Two elements combine together to make ibadah. Extreme love for someone and extreme humiliation before him, total obedience to him. Two things are required for the ibadah of Allah, and you cannot associate anybody along with Allah in this ibadah. What does it mean? I want to explain it a bit here, that at least 5 points should remain in your mind when you say, La ta'budu illa iyyah. Don't perform ibadah. I'm keeping this word as such. Don't perform ibadah for anybody except Allah. What does it mean? Number one, don't obey anybody if his obedience entails disobedience to Allah. You can obey your parents, you can obey your leaders if they are Muslim, you can obey your teachers, you can obey your elders, you can obey anybody, but within the limits of the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. God can't transgress the limits of his obedience. This principle has been enunciated by the Prophet in a beautiful way. لا طاعة لمخلوق في معصية الخالق. There can be no obedience to anybody who is creature, who has been created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He might be anybody. He might be your father, the husband for the wife, parents for the children, teachers for the students, so on. People, leaders for the common people. You can obey them, but you can't obey them in any matter which entails disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remains supreme, and all obediences come under it. It is tawheed. And if any obedience equals the obedience of Allah, or becomes independent of the obedience to Allah, it is shirk. For example, your nafs-e-ammara, it is commanding something to you. Do this. I want this. I want this pleasure. And you know it is forbidden by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you put the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on your back, throw it on your back, and you are obeying your nafs, you are making your nafs your Lord. And this is not from me. Please listen to the words of Allah. أَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَاهُ. Have you seen and thought about a person who has made his khahish, his hawa, his desires of his baser self, his Lord? He is saying, La ilaha illallah. But he has made his own nafs his ilah. أَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَاهُ. When he is obeying his nafs in something which is disobedience to Allah, who is your Lord at that time? Your nafs. Number two principles. Of obedience to Allah, of ibadah to Allah, there should be nobody more dear to you than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can love your parents, love your offspring, love your children, love your wives. Wives can love their husbands, their spouses. Love anybody, love your country, love your nation. You love anything, but the love of everything should remain beneath the love for Allah. This is tawheed. And if even single love of any single thing or person, becomes equal to the love for Allah, or it exceeds the love for Allah, what is it? It is shirk. That is why the Prophet said, تَعِسَ عَبْدُ الدِّينَارِ وَعَبْدُ الدِّرْهَمِ. Woe to the person who is abd of dinar and abd of dirham. His name is Abdul Rahman, but he is abd al-dinar, because he loves dinar and wealth and dollar. there you have a dollar. The dollar is more loved by you than the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says it's haram, you can't take it, and you are taking it. It means you are loving dinar or dollar more than Allah. So he is your Lord. That dinar is your Lord. That is your God. Abdul dinar. This is the saying of the Prophet. If I say so, you might argue with me. But this is the saying of the Prophet. Taresa Abdul dinar wa Abdul dirham. Halaka Abdul dinar wa Abdul dirham. Boom! Whosoever is loving dinar and dirham more than he loves Allah and his law, then actually he is worshipping dinar. You know, what do the Hindus do in that part of the world? They worship a goddess of wealth. They call it Lakshmi. Lakshmi is the goddess of wealth. If she is pleased with anybody, then she gives wealth to him. So they worship him for the sake of wealth, not for her sake. They are worshipping Lakshmi, not for her sake, but for the sake of wealth. And we are worshipping directly the wealth. So what's the difference between us and those Hindus? Please note these things. And that is why I quoted that ayah again in the previous session. قُلْ إِنْ كَانَ آبَاؤُكُمْ وَأَبْنَاؤُكُمْ وَإِخْوَانُكُمْ وَأَزْوَاجُكُمْ وَعَشِيرَتُكُمْ وَأَمْوَالٌ اقْتَرَفْتُمُوهَا وَتِجَارَةٌ تَخْشَوْنَ كَسَادَهَا وَمَسَاكِنُ تَرْضَوْنَهَا أَحَبَّ إِلَيْكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَجِهَادٍ فِي سَبِيلِهِ فَتَرَبَّصُوا حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِهِ وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الْفَاسِقِينَ. Tell them, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if your fathers, your sons, your brothers, your wives, your relatives, your wealth that you have amassed, and your profession and business about which you keep fearing of recession, and your buildings that you have constructed, you love them, your houses, your palaces, your mansions, if they are more dear to you than Allah and His Messenger, and making jihad for the cause of Allah, then go and wait till we give our final verdict. And Allah is not going to guide such fusaq or fujjar. Wallahu la yahdi al-qawm al-fasiqin. This is the verdict of Quran. I am only conveying you the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what is shirk? If you are obeying somebody or your own self, independent of the obedience of Allah, you are making shirk, committing shirk. If you are loving anybody or anything more than the love for Allah, you are committing shirk. Number three, shirk fi dua. And the Prophet said, ad-du'a huwa al-ibadah. Actually, to whom you call for help, he is your Lord. If you are calling the angel, if you are calling the gods and goddesses, if you are calling Yuni Awliya Allah, if you are calling Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani, if you are calling Ali, Ya Ali Madad, help me, O Ali, or if you are calling Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you are making shirk. La tad'u ma'allahi ahada. Never call, never invoke the help of anybody. Except you can ask for the help under physical laws. Please fetch me a tumbler of water. I have asked for help from you. But it's according to the physical laws. The general physical, you know, world. The physical laws. But beyond that, in the ghaib, in the unseen, if you are calling anybody who is in the unseen, anybody, whosoever he might be, whether he is the angel, or any prophet, or any awliya Allah, or any saints, anybody, you have made them equal to Allah. And this is shirk. La tad'u ma'a Allahi ahada. Number three, there are certain signs and symbols to show your humiliation before Allah. You cannot perform those signs or symbols for anybody except Allah. Sajda, prostration before somebody. Now it has been forbidden. Although before Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sajdatu ta'zeem, if you wanted to show respect to anybody, you just bowed down. This was jais, this was halal, this was permissible. But because now deen has been completed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it has been declared haram. You cannot bow yourself, you cannot go into prostration before anybody. With any niyyah, you might have any intentions, but it is haram, it is forbidden. And there was a great event in our history of India, because it was the, you know, the custom at the Mughal court that whenever there was emperor, court was in session, if somebody was coming, he had to bow down. to the king, the emperor. But Mujaddad al-Kasani, Shaykh Ahmad Sarhandi rahmahullah, he gave the fatwa in haram. Then he was called to the court of Jahangir. Jahangir, the son of the great Mughal emperor Akbar, and he himself was a big emperor. He was summoned to the court, and they built a window in between. When going towards the emperor, he had to pass through a wall in which there was a window, a very small window. And they thought that he will bow down somewhat to pass through this window. At least he will, although he might not be doing it willingly, but because he's going to the emperor and there's a window in the wall, and he will have to bow down, and that will fulfill the legal requirement. What did he do? He took his legs first out of that window, and then his head, and he didn't bow. And Iqbal said about him, Gardan na jhuki jiski jahangir ke aage, jiske nafase garm se hai garmi ahrar. Wo hind mein millat, wo hind mein sarmayae millat ka nigahbaan, Allah ne barwak kiya jisko khabardar. Bowing before anybody, prostrating before anybody, absolutely haram, and it is shirk. And finally, there is a very tough condition of ibadah to be acceptable to Allah. And that should be purity of your intentions. Ikhlas. Not to show off. Not an intention that people should say he is a very pious person. Well, he says his prayer very beautifully. He makes very long sajdas. And he stands, keeps standing. If you have this intention that people should praise you, you are committing shirk. The Prophet said, Man salla yurai faqad ashraka, wa man sama yurai faqad ashraka, wa man tasaddaqa yurai faqad ashraka. Whosoever is praying but to show off to others, to show off his piety and righteousness, he has committed shirk. Whosoever is keeping psalm, fasting, but to show off to the people, people should say, well, he is a very pious person. He keeps so many nafli psalms, additional fasting every month. You are committing shirk. Whosoever is giving charity, وَمَنْ تَصَدَّقَ يُرَائِ فَقَدْ أَشْرَكَ. If he wants only some fame and name in this world, he has committed shirk. So these five conditions, if you can fulfill, then you can claim that you have fulfilled these words, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ. No obedience to anybody or anything, except under the obedience of Allah. Within the limits of the obedience of Allah. No love for anything, anybody, except beneath, under the love of Allah. No dua from unseen, except for Allah. No sajda, except for Allah. And along with all these four, sincerity, purity of intention. Innamal a'malu binniyat. And I've quoted the hadith, Man salla yurai faqad ashraka, wa man sama yurai faqad ashraka, wa man tasaddaqa yurai faqad ashraka, aw kama qala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The first commandment, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ. Your Lord has decreed, ordained, enjoined upon you. You will not worship and you will not accept bondsmanship with anything, anybody, except Allah. وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Second commandment, good attitude, good behavior, service to your parents. This came in our selected course of study in the third lesson of the first part also. Anishkurli wale walidek. And I quoted there and I told, at least at five places in the Quran, immediately after the prohibition of shirk, there is the commandment for good behavior and service to their parents. Because one is indebted first of all to Allah who has created him, and then to his parents, who were the means of his coming into this world, who reared them, who bred them up, sacrificed their own rest for your sake, for my sake, who had to tighten their own belts in order to feed you. So actually, one is indebted, number one, first of all, to Allah. He is the creator. He has put that love for you, for the children, in the hearts of the mothers and the fathers. So actually, in the final analysis, he is the creator, he is the benefactor, he is the sustainer, and he is the provider. So first of all, thanks for him, gratitude for him. But after him, number one, from all humanity, this gratitude and this thankfulness and this good behavior for your parents. وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Here in this place, this has been stressed, details are being given, just try to understand. إِمَّا يَبْلُغَنَّ عِنْدَكَ الْكِبَرَى. If أَحَدُهُمَا أَوْ كِلَاهُمَا. If either of them, any one of them, or both of them, reach old age while in your care. Now this becomes a testing, a big test, because sometimes they are so old. Now they are just like the infants. You have to feed them. You have to take care of them. Then the infantile habits also return. Their thinking, their mind has again become limited and limited. كَيْ لَا يَعْلَمَ مِنْ بَعْدِ إِلْمٍ شَيْعَ. Quran says more than one times. When one grows old and old, then all his knowledge, all his wisdom goes. One by one, his understanding goes. كَيْ لَا يَعْلَمَ مِنْ بَعْدِ إِلْمٍ شَيْعَ. وَمَنْ نُعَمِّرْهُ نُنَكِّسُ فِي الْخَلْقِ. Whomsoever we give old age, we decrease him in all his capabilities. وَمَنْ نُعَمِّرْهُ نُنَكِّسُ فِي الْخَلْقِ. So actually, if someone's parents, either both of them or one of them, reaches that old age, which Quran says, أَرْضَلِ الْعُمُرِ. Very bad age, when a person becomes totally dependent on others. And actually then, the sons and daughters, they are put to a very hard test. So that condition is discussed here. إِمَّا يَبْلُغَنَّ عِنْدَكَ الْكِبَرَى. أَحَدُهُمَا أَوْ كِلَاهُمَا. If either of them, either of the two, or anyone, or both of them, they reach that old age while within your care, فَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفٍّ. Then don't say to them even, oh, even five. Don't say to them any word of contempt. Although what they are saying, or what he or she, father or mother is saying, appears to be ridiculous to you. But you can't ridicule them. Don't say, don't utter a word of contempt. Although they have lost their understanding, their comprehension is gone. But still, فَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفٍّ. Don't utter this word even. Uff, أُفٍّ لَكُمَا. No. وَلَا تَنْهَرْهُمَا. Don't scold them, don't rebuke them. What are you saying? It's meaningless. Oh. Be kind. وَقُلْ لَهُمَا قَوْلًا كَرِيمًا. Address them decently. Say to them kind words. You may not accept what they are saying. You might not be able to fulfill their wish. Maybe their wish is wrong. It is against the command of Allah. Even then, don't obey. But behave gently. Say kind words. We have read in that very section, section 2 of Surah Al-Luqman, وَإِنْ جَاهَدَاكَ عَلَىٰ أَنْ تُشْرِكَ بِي مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٌ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا. If your parents press you, if you pressurize you to commit shirk with me, don't obey both of them. But even then, وَصَاحِبْهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا. Keep their company in this world in a decent way. You have to serve them. You have to look after them. Although they are mushrik, although they are kafir, although they are pressing you to commit shirk and kufr. Now again you find this balance only in the divine words. Don't obey them, but it doesn't mean that don't do any good to them also. No. You have to serve them. Pay them their rights. Pay them the respects which are due to them, but don't obey them. This is the balanced teaching. This is the balanced guidance which only Allah can give. وَإِمَّا يَبْلُغَنَّ عِنْدَكَ الْكِبَرَ أَحَدُهُمَا أَوْ كِلَاهُمَا فَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفٍّ وَلَا تَنْهَرْهُمَا وَقُلْ لَهُمَا قَوْلًا كَرِيمًا. And say to them kind words, address them decently. More is to come. واخفض لهما جناح السلم من الرحمة. Now how can it be translated? Let me tell you, Allama Asad has translated it, spread over them kindly the wings of humility. Just as you see, if you have seen a hen and her children, chicks, small chicks. If the hen feels some danger, if some cat is seen coming, she immediately opens both the, you know, wings and takes all the chicks underneath its wings. She is ready to fight the cat, to save the children. This is وَقْفِزْ لَهُمَا جَنَاحَ الظُّلِّ مِنَ الرَّحْمَةِ. In this manner, spread over them kindly the wings of humility. Another translator has used the words, lower to them the wings of humility out of mercy. I would prefer, lower down before them your shoulders. When you are talking to a person who is equal to you, your breast is forward and your shoulders are upward. You are face to face with him. You don't feel you are inferior to him. But when you are talking to someone who is superior, now the shoulders are down. This is actually a sign of respect for others. Lower down your shoulders. وَخْفِزْ لَهُمَا جَنَاحَ الظُّلِّ مِنَ الرَّحْمَةِ. Out of humility and out of mercy for them. This should be your attitude. وَقُلْ, final thing is, وَقُلْ رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا. Even after doing all this, don't think that you have paid them, repaid them their due. You cannot repay them. The way they brought you up, when you were just infants, you couldn't even say what you needed. They had to understand themselves what you needed. You didn't know what you need. They knew it what you needed. So actually, you, even if you do everything, you can't fulfill their rights. It's impossible to fulfill the rights of parents. The only way is then pray to Allah. Final thing, final refuge. وَقُلْ رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا. Oh my Lord, oh my Rabb, please have mercy on them. Just as they brought me up, they reared me, they brought me up. Well, I was just an infant. So I can't repay. I can't reward them. Whatever they did with me, it's impossible for me to repay or reward. So I'm asking your help. رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا. Have mercy on them. And have pity on them. Have mercy on them. Just as they had the mercy and pity on me when I was young. رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا. رَبُّكُمْ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا فِي نُفُوسِكُمْ. Let me give you some ahadith also regarding this. There's a hadith from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. He says, سَأَلْتُ النَّبِيَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. I asked the messenger of Allah, أَيُّ الْعَمَلِ أَحَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Which of the acts and deeds is most liked by Allah? Is loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the most? قَالَ الصَّلَاةُ عَلَى وَقْتِهَا. The first answer was prayer on its time, not delayed. As-salatu ala waqtiha. Qulta summa ayyu. I again asked, after that, which one is then supreme? Qala birrul walidain. He said, good behavior and service to your parents. Qulta summa ayyu. And then I asked, after that, then what is the topmost deed or act? قال الجهاد في سبيل الله. Then jihad for the cause of Allah. So just imagine, jihad, the importance, the high place that it occupies in our deen. There can be no iman without jihad. إنما المؤمنون الذين آمنوا بالله ورسوله ثم لم يرتابوا وجاهدوا بأموالهم وأنفسهم في سبيل الله. Inevitable prerequisite of qualifying a mu'min in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is jihad fi sabilillah. But birrul walidain, have good behavior with the parents, is higher than that. There's another hadith, it is from Abu Huraira. And it is included by both Imam Muslim and Imam Bukhari in their collections. of authentic ahadith. The same hadith. He says, I ask the Prophet, Man ahakkun nasu, man ahakkun nasu bi husni sahabati. Who is worthy of my best company, my best behavior in this world? The answer was, your mother. He asked after her whom? Your mother. Again asked after her whom? Your mother. Thrice. And after her, your father. The gratitude towards mother should be at least three times the gratitude towards father. Because actually in bringing up and rearing and in infancy, the maximum pains are taken by the mother. We read it in the second section of Surah Al-Luqman. حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ وَهْنًا عَلَىٰ وَهْنٍ وَفِصَالُهُ فِي عَامَيْنِ His mother, you know, kept him in her womb, carried her in her womb, although she was bearing weakness after weakness. And then for 2 years, she was suckling him. Her own energy used as food for him. So actually, the good behavior towards mother has three positions before father. The third hadith, it is from Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, and it is reported by Imam Muslim only. Ragaman, man adraka bawahi indal kibar, ahadahuma wa kilahuma, falam yudkhilhu al jannah. The Prophet said, woe to him. To whom? Who found either one or both of his parents in old age. And even then, they didn't enter Jannah. He could enter Jannah easily by being kind to his parents. They would have become the most trustworthy passport for Jannah had he been kind and faithful and had he been serving them as he should. So this is the importance, you know. And I've told you at least at 5 places in the Quran, and I'll recite to you those ayat also when we finish with our study of these 18 ayat. Then the ayat, these two sections, 18 ayat. Then in brief, all these things are present in Surah Al-An'am, the 19th section, having only 4 ayat. Then a still brief summary is there in Surah Al-Nisa. A still smaller summary of these all teachings you can find in Surah Al-Baqarah also. And everywhere you will find, first of all, right of Allah. And that is Tawheed. Don't commit shirk with Him. And second, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Now there is a practical problem. If the parents have grown too old, and so to say they have become childish in their habit, they are asking what they shouldn't ask. And then there is a problem. The son has a wife also. The wife has also rights. She is also a human being. She is in wedlock. Now there is some conflict between the mother and the wife. What to do? If a person feels that my mother is cruel to my wife, she is not doing justice, what shall you do? Or perhaps it happens, especially in our part of the world. Some mothers, they have special attachment to the daughters. It's a very strange phenomenon. In the childhood, they love more the sons than the daughters. When all the sons and daughters have become adults, then now they love the daughters more than the sons. Why? Because to sons, another focus of love has come, and that is the wife and the children. And they are with the parents, because our parents live with us. If there is separate living, it's a different affair. But because in our Eastern society, there's generally joint family system, parents are living, there are sons have wives and children. Daughters have gone. Daughters have been married to other people. They have gone away. And they are here, the sons are there before them, and their wives and their children. Their love of their sons is divided between the love to their own families and the love to their parents. And this becomes a very big social problem. A very big social problem and dilemma. What to do? You have to be just to all. You can't be cruel to anybody. You have to do your duty to your parents also, but you have to fulfill the rights of your wives also. وَإِنَّ لِزَوْجِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقًّا. The Prophet said to Abdullah ibn Umar رضي الله تعالى, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As رضي الله تعالى عنهما, إِنَّ لِنَفْسِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقًّا وَإِنَّ لِزَوْجِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقًّا وَإِنَّ لِزَوْرِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقًّا. These are the rights you have to fulfill. In such conditions, it can happen that you have to perforce refuse to some of the wishes of your parents. And if there is in your heart, now you are feeling guilty, a guilty conscience. My father wanted this, my mother wanted this. Although I know it entails injustice to someone, and that's why I'm not doing it. But I feel guilty. This ayah, I'm very much impressed, you know. And one should be impressed. It's the word of Allah, not of any person. It's not the word of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's the word of Allah. The balance that you find in Quran, you can never find in any book. رَبُّكُمْ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا فِي نُفُوسِكُمْ. Now imagine such a person in this dilemma, in this conflict, caught up between this dilemma. What to do? My mother, she wants this, and this is definitely, this entails injustice to my wife. She wants all the time, give everything to your sisters. And this is the common demand of the mothers, you know. I told you, they begin loving their daughters more than the sons. Because son-in-laws, the husbands of the daughters, they are not present before their eyes. The love between their daughters and their husbands, that is not visible to them. But the love of their sons towards their wives, that is visible, that is before their eyes. So actually the dilemma occurs there. What to do now? Don't feel guilty. Allah says, do justice, keep balanced. رَبُّكُمْ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا فِي نُفُوسِكُمْ. Your Lord knows what is there in your heart. إِن تَكُونُوا صَالِحِينَ. If within your hearts you are correct, you are on the right path, you are pursuing justice, you are not becoming cruel to anybody, if you are not actually, if you don't mean disrespect to your parents, but you have to perforce refuse some of their wishes or demands, so don't feel guilty. رَبُّكُمْ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا فِي نُفُوسِكُمْ إِن تَكُونُوا صَالِحِينَ فَإِنَّهُ كَانَ لِلْأَوَّابِينَ غَفُورًا. If within your hearts and within your intentions, if they are pure, if they are correct, if you don't mean disrespect to your parents, and you are only forced to refuse some of their wishes, then your Lord, He knows it, what is in your heart. If you are from within your heart, you are okay. Your intentions are good and correct. Then your Rabb, your Lord, He is forgiving. Ghafoor is merciful. He covers these things. He compensates these things. إِنَّهُ كَانَ لِلْأَوَّابِينَ غَفُورًا. Who are these awwabin? Aba yaubo is very close to taba yatubo. Taba yatubo taubatan. Aba yaubo. When you return. Tawba also means returning to Allah. And aba yaubo means returning. That is why when the Prophet ﷺ used to come back from some journey, the supplication, the prayer that he used to say at that time, entering his home, Aibuna taibuna li rabbina hamiduna. We are returning, and we are returning not only to our homes and hearts, but also essentially to Allah. Aibuna taibuna li rabbina hamidun, and praising our Lord that He completed our journey without any harm to us. We have returned to our home safe and sound. So hamd for Allah. And hamd, I told you in Surah Al-Fatiha, it has two parts, gratitude as well as praise. Sana and shukr. Two things joined together to make hamd. Aibuna taibuna li rabbina hamidun. We are returning, and we are returning within our hearts to Allah. With our bodies, we are returning to our homes and hearts and our families. With our hearts, we are returning to Allah. And we are thanking with gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now from here, you know, we have seen, you know, these very long ayat, 2.5 ayat, they were all devoted towards the treatment a mu'min should have towards their parents. Now number 3. وَآتِذَا الْقُرْبَى حَقَّهُ وَالْمِسْكِينَ وَابْنَ السَّبِيلَ. I told you, from the family now, this society extends to your relatives. From relatives to the tribes, tribes to the nation. From nation it can go to the humanity at large. Those things, you know, that will be discussed in next surah, Suratul Hujurat. That is our lesson number 5 of this part 3rd of this selected course of study. Suratul Hujurat is the most profound surah of the Quran regarding the structure of Islamic State and how to strengthen this Muslim Ummah, how to keep the Muslim society intact, integrated and strengthened. That is the subject of Suratul Hujurat, which we shall study immediately after these 2 rukus or 18 ayat of Surah Bani Israel. Now it is extended to your society, from your home. And before I go to this, let me mention one point, and because the time is nearly ending, here I want to make one point. I talked about the strengthening of the institution of family. Now what is a family? Let's analyze. The beginning, the foundation of family is laid down by marriage between a man and a woman. A man and a woman becoming wife and husband. This is the beginning of a family. One dimension. Wife and husband. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them sons and daughters. Second dimension is added. Now they become parents. Both of them. The wife and husband are now parents. And the second dimension is the son or the daughter that whichsoever Allah ta'ala has bestowed them with. And when there are numerous sons and daughters, now the brotherhood between the brothers and the sisters. That's the third dimension. And you have the concept of 3-dimensional space. Length and breadth and height or depth. That's the space. We have the concept of 3-dimensional state. Now to keep a family intact and strong, first of all there should be strong bond of love, affection, mutual trust, mutual regard between the wife and the husband. The stronger it is, the stronger is the family. If it is weakened, and it is weakened in a permissive society, when the attention of husband is also going towards some other women, and maybe the attention of the wife is also going towards some other men, if they are mixed, they are in a mixed society, there are chances. What does it mean? The attention is diverted. The bond between them weakened. And the bond if between the wives and the husbands is weakened actually results in the weakening of the institution of family. Second dimension has been discussed here. And that is parents and children. Now you know parents, they have the love, all the love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in them. Because had there been no love in their hearts, they could not, you know, rear or bring up their children. But now all this emphasis is for the children now to love their parents. If this bond is also strong, the institution of family will be strong. What you find in this society, disintegration of the society, of the family, institution of family, again this bond has also been weakened. That is why Quran emphasizes this much, that the children should have this attitude towards their parents, so that the parents can safely invest themselves wholly. When they are young, they are investing in their children. Because they know that when we are old, they will look after us. We are not to care for our old age. We don't have to save now for our old age. Our children, they will look after us. So institution of family, keep strong. We shall continue our discussion on this lesson tomorrow, inshallah. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين والمسلمات.